And that is, he's really nothing. And so that in this chapter, 4, that he is going to realize who he really is in the sight of God and in the cosmos. And so God's putting him in his place, and he falls into his place. He falls in line to his place. And so that's what the vision is about. I say that because I would think, and this should have been chapter 1. But God was giving him some things where he could realize, hey, you know, the God of Daniel, he's the only one who can reveal secrets. And the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he can deliver from the fire. But he wasn't getting it until God dealt with him personally. So we're into the place, I'm going to start in verse 10, where he is telling Daniel about the dream. And so in verse 10 it says, "Thus were my visions of my head in my bed, and I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the end to the ends of all the earth." You know, it's almost like every two verses when you read this, there's something I want you to pick up on. It keeps talking about heaven, earth, heaven, earth. It keeps going back and forth that way. And then you realize when you're reading in verse 11 there, that this tree is reaching to the height of heaven. And eventually you're going to see the connection here to this tree, to Nebuchadnezzar and his world empire. And the thought of it here is that his rule over the earth has got the attention of the heavens. And so you're seeing that as he expands and his greatness of his empire expands, it causes the attention of the angelic realm in the heavens. And that's why this tree keeps reaching up into the heavens. So you catch that detail. Then in verse 12, it says, "The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was the meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and the holy ones came down from heaven." See, you got both going. You got in verse 12 there, is that everybody on the earth is receiving, is under his shadow, is under his rule, they're being fed by him. He's the government over the earth. And then again in verse 12, then verse 13, that it reaches what's called the watchers and the holy one. Now, when I said we're going to, this is going to be repeated about 3 times, and it's next week that I want to go into who are the watchers and the holy ones. But you can see they're in heaven. So we're definitely talking about angelic beings. But again, they're seeing this, and they're coming down from heaven. They're going to get involved in the earth here. So that's involved there. Then in verse 14, now we actually ended like in verse 13 last time, if I remember correctly. Verse 14 says, "And he cried aloud and said, Thus hew down the tree and cut his branches and shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth." So here you now got a decree or announcement being made to these watchers are coming down, and they're going to cut down this tree, and they're going to make it like a stump. And so no longer is it going to, the animal life of the earth is going to be under his shadow and protected by it, fed by it, so forth. And then that stump is going to be wrapped or banded with iron and brass. And again, we'll talk about that in probably just a little bit. But that when it talks about let it be wet with the dew of heaven and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of in the earth, you begin to realize that we're talking about a person here, and that there's going to be some kind of a dilemma that's going to take place, that this person is going to be like an animal in the field. And that's exactly what's going to take place, and that person is going to be Nebuchadnezzar. But he's going to be like a wild beast, and that's preparing you to see that. Verse 16 says, "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." So now we realize this tree that we were talking about is being personified as a person. And this person, his heart is going to be changed where he's not going to be like a human anymore. He's going to be like the beast of the field. And it's going to last for seven times. Let seven times pass over him, which certainly is going to be 7 years that he's going to be a wild animal in the woods or in the grass in the fields. When it talks about that, well, I guess that's enough for right now. But anyhow, it's descriptive of what's about to take place with Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 17 says, "This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the man by the holy one, by the word of the holy ones." You know, if you look back, and like I said, we'll talk about it later. But in verse 13, "I saw in a vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven." There is a question of, are we talking about, is the watcher a holy one? Or are these two different beings? It says in verse 14, "And he cried aloud." Now, whether that's the watcher and the holy one or someone ordering them, and I'll show you that I think it's someone ordering them. But when you get to verse 17, notice it's plural. "This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." So, two things about that. Now you see the watchers are more than just a watcher and a holy one. There's watchers and the holy one. The other thing that's strange about that is this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy one. As if they're really, these people, these beings are in control of the earth. And there's a sense that you're going to learn that they are, but they're not in sole control of the earth. For instance, when you get down to verse 24, it says, "And this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." So even though they might be making that decree and that demand, it doesn't come by their own authority. It comes by the Most High, which is, that's a reference to God, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And so they're making that decree, but they're making that decree as under God, under his authority, that they're making this decree that this the things that are seen in this vision are going to come true. And it has an intent behind it, back up in verse 17, "to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men." This is all happening so that Nebuchadnezzar will realize who really is in control, who really is ruling the earth. And you're going to learn about the sovereignty of God in this and that God is ruling. Now, a couple things I want to show you. We're going to detour just a little bit. Come back to Ezekiel chapter 31. Because this picture of a tree and ruling is used other places, and I think there's a we can learn something about it. Not just more information. Just there's a close association with what we're reading about with Nebuchadnezzar experiences in chapter 4 of Daniel, with what God is telling Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about and. Well, let me read the first three verses. Ezekiel 31, it says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year of the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me saying. So now Ezekiel's receiving a revelation that he's going to reveal. And what's interesting is, remember Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel was taken in the first captivity. Ezekiel was taken in the second captivity. Ezekiel is being carried away to Babylon. Daniel's already in Babylon. And they're both having these visions about authority. Verse 2 says, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. And notice what he's supposed to say to them. Who art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. So again, the thing that I see in that is you're going to tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, what he is like. He's like the Assyrian. So you're really seeing, you know, you got Nebuchadnezzar learning the lesson. You got Pharaoh learning the lesson over here. And it's that Pharaoh is just like the Assyrian. Now, the Assyrian is a reference to the Antichrist in Isaiah that we'll eventually read about. But I want you to see just the analogy. He relates the Assyrian as to a cedar in Lebanon real high. Look how high, verse 5. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he went forth, when he shot forth. So, but his height was above all the trees, just like we're talking about the height in Daniel's, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Here, this Assyrian reaches above everybody else in the heights. And then you read in verse 6 about, verse 6 says, And the fowls of heaven made their nests in the boughs, and under the branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and the shadow and under the shadow dwelt all great nations. So we're realizing we're talking about trees, but we're relating it to men who rule and the nations they rule over. And here, Egypt thought they were something. And they were a major power until Nebuchadnezzar came along. And you'll see that in this. In verse 9 it says, I made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden, were in the garden of God, envied him. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and hast shot forth up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. Now, when you got Eden and you got someone lifted up in their heart, do you start seeing a connection who this Assyrian that Pharaoh is like really is? We're talking about Satan in the Garden of Eden and him being lifted up, and all the he's created in such a way that everyone envies him. Verse 11 says, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. Now, if you take just Assyria itself, that's what happened to Assyria. Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Assyria. Remember, Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes, so they had control. But it's Nebuchadnezzar who conquered the southern two. But before he conquered the southern two, he conquered Assyria. And before this is done, he's going to conquer Egypt. And so God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar, I think that's a reference to the mighty one here, to conquer Egypt and bring him down to the ground where he belongs. If you look over in verse 15, it says, Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him. I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn. That's not the verse I wanted. I went over this morning. Go up to verse 14. To the end that none of the trees by the waters exalted themselves for the height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither the trees stand up in their height. All that drink water for them, they shall all deliver unto death to the nether parts of the earth. in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Verse 16, I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell, with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the comforted in the nether parts of the earth. They went down into hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword. So you get the idea here that there's going to be a judgment on. Now, when you read this, are we talking about Egypt, or are we talking about this Assyrian? But certainly the Assyrian, if he's a type of the Antichrist, we're talking about the final conquest of the Antichrist and Satan being cast down to the sides of the pit. But all those references down to hell, descending into the pit, and to the nether parts of the earth are, they're both, you know, like they're included in the analogy of the trees, but there's some reality there that we're actually talking about hell. Other thing that's interesting, so I wanted to show you the analogy and those that rule, whether we're talking about the Assyrian or we're talking about Pharaoh. Look at verse 18, because there's one more thing. It says, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. So he's been talking about the Assyrian, but Pharaoh is going to be included in that. But when I read, years ago, when I was reading verse 18, did you ever wonder what happened to the Garden of Eden? I mean, there was a Garden of Eden planted on this earth some time ago, and how come we can't find it today? What happened to it? Well, we realize there was a flood in Noah's day, right? And it changed the surface of the earth. But if you think of, like when I said there's an analogy, but you know, there's some reality in some of the things we're reading. Verse 18, to whom art thou thus like in glory and greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet thou be brought down with the trees of Eden into the nether parts of the earth. Oh, that's what happened to the Garden of Eden. It sunk down into the earth. Someday it's going to be repositioned back into the third heavens and then come down in the New Jerusalem. But you know, when I read that verse, I go, oh, that's what happened to the Garden of Eden. So I read that because the analogy is so much like what's going on to these kings are learning from God that Nebuchadnezzar is learning. One other, come over to Jeremiah chapter 27. Looking at this, I said, where's those marks in my Bible? This is a different Bible than I was reading at home. I have some markings in my older Bible. Verse 5. It's about the conquering of Judah, but not just Judah, the other nations that are around Judah. God is warning them that they're going to be conquered, that rather than fight, they should surrender. So he says this in verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground. By the way, when you read the whole chapter, the false prophets are prophesying contrary to what Jeremiah has been prophesying. And so there's the liars, the false prophets, and then here's the truth of God, and this is the truth of God. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. I have made the earth and man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemeth meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him. And you can go on, and it's an interesting chapter to read. But I just wanted you to see that God is the one who's sovereign, who's in control, And he and these other nations who think they're going to stand up against Babylon, they're not going to do it. Because God has given the empire, the world, and all the beasts of the field, it keeps, even the animals are under his control. They're all under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar because God has given it to Nebuchadnezzar. Now what we're learning in Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar is learning how he got this greatness. He thought it's his greatness, but God is cutting him down, and he has the same problem that Pharaoh has, the Assyrian has, and that is pride. And God is cutting Nebuchadnezzar down to realizing, no, I'm just using you at this time to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel, to bring judgment upon the earth, and he's already told them what's going to be happening hereafter. God's the one who's in control, and Nebuchadnezzar is finally waking up to that fact by the dream that he had and then the fulfillment that's going to take place. So he's learning in verse 17 that God is really the one that's in control. That God is showing the one who's really sovereign. So in verses 1 through 18, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 18 says, "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen." Now Daniel, back to Daniel chapter 4. Verse 18, "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, and now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." And that's why I was saying about what Rob was teaching us, how the heathen thought. Now, he's looking at this as just like the gods, and certainly these watchers, he would look at as the gods, but we know who the Most High God is and who these others are under him, so we know more than what Nebuchadnezzar, but this is how Nebuchadnezzar thinks, and I thought, boy, that was, for Rob to say that, it's helpful for our study of Daniel. So now Daniel, from verses 19 through 27, Daniel's going to give the interpretation. He's going to actually end with giving the king some counsel about what the interpretation is going to lead to and what Nebuchadnezzar ought to do. And for a while, Nebuchadnezzar maybe does what he says. Verse 19 says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him." Now, I was thinking about this. You're standing before the king tells you about his dream, and Daniel, God is revealing to him, and if he's astonished or astonished, as I would think about it, for 1 hour, that he knows for a good part of that hour what this is all about. Now, how is he going to explain this to the king? Because the king has no idea what this is about, and it's all against the king. So, Daniel don't know how to answer. He's searching for words to answer. The king's going to help him out. In the middle of that verse, the king spake and said to Belteshazzar, "Let not the dream nor the interpretation thereof trouble thee." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream to be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." In other words, this dream is against you. Your enemies are going to love this dream. So that the king kind of got Daniel off it. Sometimes when you just don't know what to say or how to say it, eventually you just got to open your mouth. I don't know, they used to have the show The Cops. I forget what, it was some reality show I was seeing that the cops had to go to a house and tell the parents about their children who died, which probably pertinent to this week anyhow. And how they knock on the door and they don't just say it. And the people realize you're there for a reason, especially if you're in the military and all of a sudden somebody comes up to your door dressed in military and your son's overseas, you realize, or daughter, and you realize, uh-oh, this has got to be bad news. But you just got to say it. Don't let them guess it. Don't let them wonder. If they're like me, they'd have to say it twice before I would register and actually believe it. I generally think the positive and won't allow myself to think the negative. Well, that's what's going on here. Daniel don't know how to speak. The king says, just open your mouth and tell me. Tell me the dream. Tell the interpretation. Don't let that stop you. And so he said, well, this is your enemies are going to love this dream. So verse 20, The trees that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the height thereof to all the earth. So you realize the tree reaches to heaven and has a control over all the earth. It says, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. So you realize he's the one feeding and preserving the whole land of the whole earth, but this height has reached unto the heavens. Verse 22, and it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. So it's what we've been saying all along, and now Nebuchadnezzar is finally realizing what we've been realizing as we read this, is that this is really about his control in the earth and how that has reached unto the heavens and has brought some attention of the heavens. Now what's interesting here is that what you learn all through the book of Daniel and what this is all about, the heavens rule the earth. Man on the earth in his pride doesn't realize that, especially now in all his atheism, viewpoint, humanism. Man thinks he's the highest thing. There's nothing above him. And he's going to learn real quickly at the second coming of Christ who's really in control of this earth. But man in his limited knowledge doesn't realize the heavens control the earth. There is a most high God. And what's being revealed in prophecy is that heaven rules the earth. Now that's, and not just rules the earth, I wrote it a different way too. There is a battle in the earth that takes place that the heavens control. But you know, the exact opposite is true in the dispensation of grace in which we live today. We got the angels and we got God revealing to Nebuchadnezzar who's really in control. But in the age of grace, God has turned that around. Now, we say that often, but hold your place here in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery that God revealed to the Apostle Paul has to do with humans in the heavens. Not the heavens controlling the earth, but God's forming the body of Christ. We're going to be raptured into the heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 said we're seated with Christ and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And just as there's going to be 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom on earth, so there's going to be the body of Christ who's seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul writes in Corinthians, don't you know we shall judge the angels? So that the purpose of the body of Christ has something to do with the heavens. And rather than the heavens telling us about something, today we're telling the heavens about something that they never knew. Just like Nebuchadnezzar never knew who really ruled the earth. Now they're going to realize who God is going to use to bring his authority back into the heavens that Satan has usurped in the heavens. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll get there. Starts out, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have ever heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. And he goes on to say, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So the Apostle Paul received a revelation. It's called a mystery. A secret that's never been revealed until it was revealed to him. And it's about us believers among the Gentiles today, who he's already called us, the body of Christ. It says in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Meaning you can't find it in the Old Testament. It's unsearchable. Christ told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for they speak of me. But when it comes to the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul, it's unsearchable. You can't find this anywhere else but what verse 3 says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. So verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And when you think about all things, what all did he create? He created the heavens and the earth and all that dwell in them. So we're not just talking about the creation of the earth, the creation of the heavens. To the intent that now this is this revelation given to the Apostle Paul about this mystery, the fellowship of the mystery. Here's God's intent about it. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, that's the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only now the angels are learning about God, what God's doing with mankind, that's going to affect the principalities and powers. When I read about the watchers and the holy ones, my mind, that's the principalities and powers. They're under the Most High God, but they're making a decree. But now they're going to learn from us God's manifold wisdom. That when God created man, he had two purposes for man. Not only to rule over them in the earth, but to use them to rule the earth, but also to use them to rule the heavens. And the angels are just learning that. And just as there was a battle, who's going to control the earth? When you get to Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against principalities and powers, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Rushing to finish. But the idea is the battle today is for the heavens. As in Nebuchadnezzar's day, it was for the earth. What a contrast. And you only can come to Paul's epistles to realize that contrast. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering. We thank you for a Bible. What a book. That not only talks about the things of the earth, but things in heaven that we could never know without revelation given by you. And we realize it's through our Apostle Paul. Thank you for these truths, and may we stay humble in our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.